Because of that substance. God is before the substance of God, it's His presence. It's only recently God let me know it's not a substance, it's me. It's a person of the Holy Spirit. And when you feel His presence, it's not here. The very creator of the universe.
Now, for somewhere around probably close to 30 years, 25 people,
have to put it off on the back of the question 2027. Because it would be 2 days of the time of the Gentiles, right? 2,000 years since the cross. That means we're really close. Not only man knows the day of the hour, he just said he would live a year. I'm not predicting it's 2027. I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you mathematically. God's a God. Exactly. I had a pick a date, which I'm not prophesying. I will be going to the Feast of Trumpets on the Day of Atonement, 2027, which puts it in the fall of heaven. There's a lot happened between now and then for that to take place, right? But anyway, even if he was, the worst guess at when he was born was zero belief. That's at the very highest. Which means if he was wrong 2,000 years waiting for the time of Gentile people to do, he would be back in place in 33 AD. That's 8 years. I would wait between 2 and 8 years left for those people to now, he was for the 5 years, that's up to him. You follow? But mathematically, it gives me hope for sooner term. And the point is, if the point has presence now, I can never. Remember, the releasing time of the glory of God. Not something about for a glorious bride. Right? Not a hanging on church, a glorious church. It's manifested in his fullness, walking in his power, his love, and bringing in his untimed harvest. And I believe we're that church. But it's not just a church that just attends now, and that's a church that comes to know him. They're hungry for the Lord. And in August 6th of last year, he's coming to me. It was our first Tuesday service. And the Lord spoke to me that day. And he said, I'm bringing my presence on my church. And I want you to teach on my presence all the way through the rapture. Not every service, but it will be a main topic all the way through the rapture. And so we've been doing that. And guess what? It's been increasing. Anybody besides me feel the presence of God right now? Not to mention, this is a teaching event. I know my teaching event, but it just stops in after starting. Actually, it's not. It's just a prophetic as well. It's falling on God. He's coming to for a church and a festival school. We talked about three things. Here comes quiz. I heard from the pop quiz. We talked about three. I had to keep mentioning them because I don't know if it's 100 every time. We talked about three things necessary to the life of a believer to manifest his poured out presence. You remember what number one was? You look that up for this one. Come on now, Daisy. Holiness. He's not talking about our sin packed pride. He can't trust you to hang around and do the right thing. A major component of the end time church is going to be the attack of the holiness. Not in how they dress necessarily, or something probably out of bounds. Not in how they wear their makeup or their hair or their headphones and worship. What's your problem? It's how you treat other people. How you respond to pressure. How you. I've sold out to God. And what you give, your attendance, your focus. And when God says, don't do that anymore, we will respond. Amen. Then we talk about the second thing necessary to manifest his presence. Remember number two? Praise! A life of praise and thanksgiving. He's talking about an appreciative church. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like my wife to appreciate it. And on occasion, when she does, it's just so many people. I'm going to tell you, you've heard the whole thing. Men, one of the top things they desire in a marriage is appreciation. These would respect a lot better if it was more appreciation. For their efforts to to be there during the visit. If they were trying to be. And they want to know that their efforts are not being looked over, rejected. That is not. And God is saying, he's looking for a church that is thankful for the opportunity to be born. Hey, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful I got to get born here. One thing I get to go to the mountain road. Because it was real. But I get to walk in the field instead of laughing and feeding sickness. Amen. I'm measuring the fellowship to the God of God. Praise the Lord. What was number three? Father. All in. God was looking for soul blood sons. You can't be a part-time Christian with it. You know, I praise God on Sundays when I go over if I go over. You know, no desire for the Lord's prayer. You got to desire it as much as you can. You got to go to serve the Lord's prayer. I saw the Lord's line up there. You people do this. He wants a church sold out. You follow? All in. But your whole life is dedicated to pursuing the things that we're getting. God's just giving you a little less of your life. I've been working at it for some time. Getting rid of problems. Getting rid of distractions. In fact, the parts that I have now are going to try to wait on me because I want to get them. I want to have time to do nothing. But really, to pursue God and be the husband and father and grandfather. But to have time be in God's presence and pursue all the time. And one of the things, remember the parable of the sower? Some of the seed was sown upon thorns, with the thorns. When the thorns broke, they choked out the word, it becomes unfruitful. Well, the thorns were the seedfulness of riches. Lots of other things that cares for this work. And you can get so prosperous to God, so blessed, so occupied, that you leave off time pursuing him. I want to simplify that and have all that weighing on me. I don't have a tool to say it for too long, it's too good as it is. If I want to do it, it's like a feather roll. I don't know.
Amen.
You don't know what
we're doing right now. That's right,
with me. So, we'll see what I probably don't need 35 branches. Size is God's going to put churches all in. I'm telling you, he's got an equal and he's in not to be raised in that. That love him so much. Nothing else matters. Anybody like that here? Thank you, Jesus. So these are keys I believe God showed me that happened to his presence within the time. But what we've been talking about, one aspect of his presence, we've been talking about in the fathers. From the fathers, not the women. Again, I was studying today, I discovered something. It's got a need. I've been 34 years of full-time ministry. 32 years of full-time ministry. 34. Much of my time spent in ministry. I would have walked this before. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, are you there? Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, here's Solomon talking about he's the son of David. And Solomon wrote the Proverbs. What did David write? Not all of them, but he wrote a lot of the Psalms. He wrote most of the Psalms. So when we read Psalms, we're reading what David's heart was connected to. We read Proverbs, we see the Solomon. But God is Solomon focused on. Look at verse number 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And we've been talking here for the past, I don't know, 6 weeks or so, about the wisdom of God. That wisdom is knowing what the Spirit of God would have to do at any time. And again, to review and contrast those three things. The word talks repeatedly about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the possession of facts. He's had a lot of information. A lot of people that are pretty experts have all this knowledge and understanding. I mean, all this knowledge, information. I mean, their mind is like a computer memory bank. How many terabytes it has in this whole? All this information. But then they have the information, but not how to use it. Not know how to use it. Not know how to apply it. Understanding is not how to apply that knowledge. So, a lot of people who count, everybody here can count right now. I don't believe you can count indefinitely as you run out of time. But you can count, you know, you get to 10, you go to 11, you get to 99, go to 100, 999, you go to 100, you just keep going that way. You can't. Everybody can count. But not everybody understands bad things. You follow. There's a difference between being able to count and understanding bad things. But that will make sense to you. Geometry's trigonometry and calculus are like just delights. I've been working on the last couple of days on some of the puzzles I've been on. Are long division, where there's letters instead of numbers. You got to be careful with the letter numbers. They've seen those before. I enjoy those. But you're not going to be honest with understanding the math. Counting don't have a problem with it. You got to understand. When certain numbers multiply together, you can look at all aspects of long division. And there's understanding. Now, listen, I know most people don't like math. Awesome. I don't think most people do. Avoid it. They'd rather, you know, come in a separate bank. But between the other, you might. And there's a lot of other examples that are that involve knowledge and understanding. Maddie watches his cooking shows all the time, incessantly. Top chef, junior chef, master chef, chefs that don't know how to cook, I mean, whatever, something like this. It's bad chefs or something like that. And I've discovered something. A lot of people in America know how to read a recipe. That's something really good. Other people understand. When I watch these cooking shows, several know, hey, the bottom of the season dinner is going to be this. And the experts and chefs are going to chefs are judging for one of them. You really need more acidic flavor of this to counteract the sugar because the ginger is this. What? Just chew it and swallow. But they're very precise in their understanding of the computer's working together. You follow me? And there's a difference between knowing or even memorizing the recipe, knowing how ingredients work together. It's the result. You follow me? And so, you know, I never heard of it until she loves cooking shows. I think I've talked about this before. It was risotto rice. Risotto rice. I never heard of it until she had the shows on. I had wet rice. You pull some off of the rice and you'll do a tender. Not a green mess and pull it out. I can make fudge because I can do a softball test in the water. Sometimes, probably. But I would have no idea how to make those other rice. I can taste it and I'll tell you how to make it. I would know how to make a chocolate mousse. You know, I didn't read my dad read the recipe. Some people just understand cooking and ingredients so well that you tell them, you want this? Let's throw together the ingredients. Father, about knowledge versus understanding. God wants to raise up a people that this folk don't memorize scripture. They understand the application, focus, interaction. I'm going to apply it to life. The people that live by faith will find when they live by faith. But the other word was wisdom. And wisdom is knowing what to do or when to apply our text. Amen. Understanding for me would be, I know when to rub my wife's back. I know when not to. Not that it would ever happen. I saw it. I know when to, I know when to put dishes in the dishwasher and not to. The answer is never. Or the washing machine. Mess it up enough times that it would have already broken. And that's wisdom. And regarding the Word of God, you can have wisdom. When to use versus when to confess something. The Spirit of wisdom is the Spirit of leading you in this path. We discussed last week about wisdom taking you on the path God has for you. And keep going that path if you listen. Right? So God's going to raise up the church first with knowledge. Because knowledge comes from a spiritual knowledge. Knowledge comes from time in His Word. Understanding comes from time with the Spirit of God unveiling the Word. And wisdom comes from the Spirit of leading you with the understanding you have of the knowledge to take things. Would you follow? Because the Spirit of God can effectively lead you more than your level of Word understanding. How many people do you think would be tithing in the church right now if God can put it in the Word? A voice told you to give away 10% of your income, of your increase. He gave five. He told me that. Well, they put it in the Word. I read it and I have knowledge. You follow me? And I have understanding of how to apply it. And the Spirit of God will let me know. Don't let that slip. Keep your witness and think about it. And so, we just read Proverbs 1. To know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 is talking about wisdom. Look at Proverbs 2. Verse 1, my son, thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou wilt apply thy heart to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou apply thy knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. Search this for then you'll have first sight, then you'll have understanding. I'm trying to argue, but verse 4, if thou seekest for a silver, and searchest for her as deep treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord loves the Lord loves wisdom. Again, Proverbs is starting out with a pursuit of wisdom. It throws in knowledge and understanding, right? Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gives him understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That wisdom is all through that proverb. Proverbs 5, verse 1, my son, attend to wisdom. And by my hearing and my understanding, or to sing a theme, the commonality. Now, the word wisdom appears in the Proverbs 53 times. The word wise appears 62 times. God talks about wise and wisdom, and even there's wiser and wisest that makes sense as well. So 115 times in 31 Proverbs, God talks about wise and wisdom. So that's over 3 times, about 3.5 times, almost 4 times for Proverbs. He talks about this one thing. To contrast it, in the Psalms, now how many Proverbs are there? 31. How many Psalms are there?
150. Now you can think of 150 or something. There'd be more of a word in our Psalms than there would be Proverbs. Right? So talking about wisdom or wise, with 150 chapters, I think that word would probably be more in Psalms. Listen to this. The word wise appears in the Psalms 7 times. The word wisdom appears in the Psalms 8 times. For a total of 15 verses, 115 in Proverbs. David spoke about warfare, relationship, rejection, battles, victories, all these Psalms full of phenomenal information. Proverbs focuses on wisdom. I don't know. Now, of Proverbs, Proverbs 6 is one of only having four powers without the word wisdom in it. But look at verse number 1. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy head. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Now, I believe when we're saying it shall lead thee, it's really tying us back to wisdom. It's applying the commands. It's leading to wisdom. So we go on the board as in chapter 6 of Proverbs 6. And the third is related to it. Look at verse, look at that, Proverbs 7. Verse 1, my son, keep my orders and lay up my commandments. That's how what we just read in Proverbs 6. Don't tell me to slow down. Does it sound like what we just read in Proverbs 6? You read it again. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments. And forsake not the law of God. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind it upon thy fingers, write it on the table of thine heart. Look at verse 1. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Here we see God tying, letting the commandments rule within me, to wisdom. And he says, wisdom and your system. Understanding is different. Time is related, it's part of your lifestyle. That they are intertwined to live in this realm of wisdom and understanding. That's all of it. You see this? But again, are you seeing a theme? Proverbs 8. Verse 1. Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. Proverbs 9. Verse 1. Wisdom is built in her house. In most cases, in the first few verses, talking about wisdom. Proverbs 10, a wise son, maybe a glad father. Solomon, in these Proverbs, of course, by the inspiration of God, is living as though he reports his wisdom. And I will spend a little while in Proverbs 10, because the first 9 are teaching of the importance of wisdom. You get it, it'll lead you. It'll give you life. If you trust the Lord, with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, that all your ways acknowledge Him, God. He shall direct your paths. The first 9 are talking so heavily about why you need wisdom. In verse 10, he switches from wisdom to wise. And it's almost like he's assuming by mind that he's all have by now. Start teaching about things that are wise. I use the word wisdom all through. But the shift in Proverbs 10. I want to show it to you. Now, I'm with it. Chapter 10, verse 1 again. Wise son, make it a glad father. But a through the shows that maybe this was not. Here's the book I just got back. It's the edited version. This is one of our mistakes. Our God. I read about two pages. It's found an error. I'm not sure it carried.
If you're carrying
wicked, unsaved, unregenerated, unredeemed nature. Everything we do to the money is most likely birthed out of pride, or what can I get out of it, or are people to think of me, or just doing it for your own, you know, profit. He says, whatever the way to handle, no matter how much money it is, it profits nothing. Kind of sounds like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember this? Though I have all the riches, can't remember the exact word. All the wealth of people, basically, but have not love on nothing, poverty on nothing. And so, principle. Wisdom of God is, I need God more than I need money. But righteousness, look at the second half, righteousness delivers from death. Now that is a loaded, powerful verse. It's amazing you just, and when you read it, just stop and think about what you read. How much revelation about it? Somebody aware of that? Pause on the question. What's it mean, righteousness and deliverance from death? Well, one, we know once we are born again, we're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We also know, the scripture says, we have passed from death unto life. Your new righteous nature delivers you from the death sentence of your life. You're a new creation with life all the way through. And I know the physical body is, unless we get raptured, is going to die. Raptures will not all sleep. Some will be caught and changed, right? But it delivers us from the death sentence on our life. Because for us, death is just a transition. Right? It's also what righteousness does. It delivers us from daily situations. Once you find out how you are, who you are, you don't have to lose another battle. You don't have to lose that sickness. Lack, strife, you know, oppression. As a righteous saint of God, you've been made free from those things. So anybody getting anything out of this tonight? I have a confession. I speak all my life off. You know the word says, who the Son says free is, free indeed. So I confess, I'm a son set free by the Son. I'm a son set free. I'm free. Nothing in the enemy can have a hold on. Right? I've been delivered by righteousness from death unto life. Look at verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous man. Let me back up the verse 2. I forgot something. Someone said, well, it says righteous is going to death. I'm a lot of saints. They've been martyred. You read Fox and Bob, Book of Martyrs? No. But I appreciate the sacrifice they made. I appreciate what they did for us as growing to the body of Christ. But their death does not change our promise of life. Not only that, it doesn't change our promise of divine protection. You know, they came to kill Ezekiel and was washed. And all of them came to risk of their lead. Repeatedly. We have a right for this. We have a right to know whether we're going to use it so possible. And somebody else's life experience does not negate what the Word of God says to us. Just because Uncle Susan died of some horrible disease and she believed in God, she loved God, doesn't predict that God says, I'm delivered from sickness and death. You follow me. But even so, those that were martyred, they just stepped over into eternity. And the death of the physical body, but not the spirit. And I believe in so many cases, at those times they were deliberately executed. They never felt it. I don't remember who the person was, who the old martyr saint was. There's one we recognize in that. Who you tend to know or somebody. It was much. I may not be able to remember that. He was about to be burned at the stake. And he was talking to people in the church. Of course, and basically what's to advance. Let us know if we can reclaim the promise. Did God deliver you from the torture, the torment, raise him from the dead? This is short. The time of the slave, they put the killing on where they lived. Flames started to leap around his body, and in the midst of the flames, he will be there. He's more than that. The doctor delivered three men in the burning furnace with gas in the shack. If he can deliver those who exist in the first before, can I show you one? If he can deliver something else, they're harder. They can never feel the flame. And just a transition. Now, today is May the 4th, right? How many know what day that is?
May the 4th be with you.
It's actually Daniel chapter 3 there. You got three men were thrown in the fourth furnace, and four servants, let the fourth be with you. May the fourth be with you. Not by the other words. Verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to perish. This is a spiritual principle. It's a promise. Well, Pastor Jack, don't you know that there are many bunches of saints that have been in famine before and starved? You know, think about all the people that, you know, in prison camps, since they're in the war, how they were starved. I understand that. But somebody else's experience does not know that you're not the word of God says. I believe that somebody knows the righteousness, knows the promise is connected to it. There is a potential that can move above whatever the circumstances are of the other family. Isaac sowed the famine and sent him to reap another gold. You follow me? How about Elijah? Y'all told him to go by the brook Cherith during time of famine. Was it 7 years of famine then? He didn't have a set of hunger. Bear with him. And birds brought him food. A couple times a day. And tradition says the birds flew into Ahab's banquet and stole the food off his table and brought Ahab's food. And Elijah's number one enemy in Jezebel brought him their food to the mountain of the brook. And of course, the brook dries up, and God says, I want you to go to this widow's house. And when that was a miracle takes place, he multiplies her food. So the famine didn't affect him from the point he showed up. I believe this is a spiritual principle. It's a promise. But he casts away the substance of the wicked. Now, a lot of rich people have a problem that believe in that rich. You follow me? But there was no substance in their life. There was emptiness there. They didn't have that deal, right? But we know there's coming a time that God is going to strip away the riches of the wicked.
Yes.
And give them the hands of the righteous. James chapter 5 is about that, the first part of it. Go to neighbors and weep and howl. This is what's going to happen. You get a treasure for the times. Gold and silver is paper, and rust is poison to hell. God plans to strip away the wealth of the wicked. Their substance producing nothing for them, giving them the hands of the righteous. And I believe we have the right to call them. Actually, I'll be one at a time now. God's got to strip away the wealth of the wicked. Well, we promise you, son. He says, my confession, I believe in the Lord. And I can stand on this verse. You're stripping away their substance. They stole it. They lied for it. They schemed this nation. This was not their money, it was the nation's money. Taxpayers' money. And it's time to take that back. counsel is him. When President Trump was inaugurated, January 20th, he did not run the calls there, executive orders. He said that the village team had his cabinet prepared, and everybody was so perfect about that. Hammer that. Had a little bit of them. What's the term for his office? Full risk prison. Lies. I was full speed, and all of a sudden there came all these wooden tips. Using the Constitution the way it's ever going to be used. Trying to shut down things. And I found myself very frustrated with it. He's trying to save the nation. And of course, the end goal is the wicked are trying to hold off for 2 years and try to take back the Congress to shut Trump down. This is the way it happens. And it's irritating to watch. So I've had to shut off the news. But here's what came to me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. In common with this one thing, common. That he which has begun a good work in you continues to live in Christ Jesus. What God starts, he finishes. There's no doubt that God's done a miracle with President Trump saving his life, going through all his attacks, assaults. Now people go from 747 to the President Trump. A miracle will come through all that. God's done it. He knows he's done it. He started his own finish. Don't grow despondent. Don't grow frustrated. Pray for him. Pray for this nation. Thank you, Lord. These verses like this. Flicker in his acceptance. Verse number 9. I'm going to show this. Verse 4. He that cometh forth and dealeth with a slack hand. What's that mean? It means laziness and working in the pocket. That what God puts in your hands, if you don't do anything with it, it's not going to produce, and you're going to end up without it. But I put it down, if you think about it with money, but I put a higher level of application is through the Word. We read last week that wisdom is more valuable than gold, silver, rubies. Remember? And that if you're shocked with the Word, the opportunity to read the Word, pray for the church, apply the Word, use your faith, build your faith, that it's going to tap your heart. Laziness, but thanks to the King. I think I was doing it to you. They opened the door to the faith. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I've come to spread my life in that more abundantly. Right? Really more abundance. And it requires not being logical. It's kind of, unproductive spiritually. You put it in our hands to do something. You know, we see this replicated in the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds. The one got one and just buried it. Remember the stories? Do you remember in Matthew 25 where, one was given 5 pounds, one food, and one won, and one food, so that's 2 weeks ago. We got a challenge. Not a lot of very good life. But the ones that did something with theirs doubled. The one that buried it. It's just like Luke 19 when the girl was around, they buried it, and they got thrown out. And buried it. I believe the Lord showed me many years ago when you buried it without teaching, it really is meaning investing in life. That is made of the earth. When you buried it in the earth, you're investing in your abilities versus the kingdom. Stop producing anything for the kingdom of heaven. And yet, God expects us to rise above the natural operation and lift up to something we'll talk about it again. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, he could be a hard worker, but you don't know Jesus. This is not your cross. There's been a lot of hard workers that were diligent. And I watched a movie. We finished it last night about 4:10 Living on a well next to the nothing. And he was extremely hard working. And it came not in his household. But one person they all followed God. And diligent with the word or the things of the kingdom, God's going to make you rich. Not just physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. The anointing, the presence of the Lord, the goodness, the diligence, which means not getting messy. Or the church, once a week, closing the Bible, the rest of the week, and having no conversation with God, would not be considered Christian diligence. The diligence of once a week church attendance. I started keto here 4 weeks ago. And we're taking right now, I'm less than 1,000 calories a day. Probably closer to 500 long days. I'm eating less than 5 grams of carbs a day. But when I do something, I do it all the way. And I probably can't even sleep at all. This morning, we took communion the first night. I mean, we told Patty, I hope this brings this wine, because this juice doesn't break my keto. I think it makes sweet sense. Almost 4 weeks. And so, I'm active, I'm diligent with it. But if I was not going to keto on Sunday, and suck out milk shakes the rest of the week, that's not diligent with your diet. Sometimes we use our books, things we're doing, keep scores. Oh, I'm diligent with it. Diligent spiritually really involves pursuit. It brings to love. It's lovely, sorry. And I go up to the Lord. He that gathereth and summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth and harvest is something called a shame. Again, each one of these verses are two spiritual principles. We read about it just kind of the instruction. And not knowing these are how the kingdom operates. God put them in for a purpose, and we'll focus on and read them. They'll change our lives and do them. They'll change us. And so, to be diligent in the summer, that's the word. Gather in the summer. You know, the words is, traditions to strike while the iron is hot. Right? And we have an opportunity for what you can. So this morning, our harvest was in Lexington. I'm old. Why? It's a summer harvest opportunity. It's time to grab something out of a high morning than I normally suffer. You don't have the ability. This man is a possible over thousands of churches. And so, I'm really the one I can. And this morning had a prayer with all the ladies in the service. Ladies and gentlemen, all of them, Lord and Lord. I feel stirred. He's released the anointings. You want to get into those opportunities. Use your chance to harvest what you can out of the word, out of the internet, out of the TV. Gather in some when there's opportunity, whatever that is. See. Versus summer's just a good time to do what you want to do. It's preparation activity time. Keep your time going. But they, in the sleep of the harvest, is the sun calls a shame. Just no desire to do that. Let's do one more. Blessings. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just. The pious cover the mouth of the wicked. See the word just there? It's the same word for righteous. Blessings are on that. You can say righteous. The King James says just. It's the same word. And so the righteous, having divine right and promise, they can live in a blessing. They can use your faith and use seed and use the principles of the kingdom to tap into the promises of blessing, pulling it into your life. Deuteronomy 28 is all about the blessing. The first 14 verses are all about the blessings that will come on you if you follow God. By the word. Live a life. Live a blessed life. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, which is another 40 verses, but the curse that comes on you, you know. All that God's doing is the curse on you in the world. You're not using the opportunity to live above the curse. The curse will overtake you. Remember, you're in black and emeralds. I don't want either. It's a preparation age. You can't afford to buy. See it in the motions. Imagine how many put on the face. Yeah, it's supposed to type in the skin or something like this. Huh? Okay, whatever. She might have had to worship her skin or whatever. I didn't watch it there. Anyway, live a life of his blessings. But the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. They're always speaking. Battle, pain, strife. You want to know a major aspect of people living in the world? It all takes competitive mindset. Here's about one out of the first mention, being better at something, being more than something. And one of the lessons we've got to learn amongst one more against you is to live above that. My family mastered that. When you get together, it's like you can turn the other down most. It's like a competition. Who can you make frustrated? You get frustrated, you win. And God had me refuse that. And I still do with a few people really close to us. Not to the place that they're upset, but to tease. Can't tease my wife anymore. And at least I'm trying not to. That might have come for each other. But you gotta watch about this thing of wanting to get something over somebody else. Or somebody better. And the wicked are always talking about that. Beating somebody, doing something better, better business. Better faith, better collective faith. One of this whole thing tonight is to show you God wants us to walk in his wisdom. And much of the scriptures, including almost all of our books, are packed full of spiritual principles, kingdom laws, to let us step into wisdom. You don't need the spirit of faith to do all this. Freedom. You don't need to be imparted to you. You know, you're going to lose us. Anything out of this perfect. Here we go, Max! Got it, Lord! All we think of this church, they're not sick. None in pain. None in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none in strife. This is a church of love and harmony. We're refusing to tackle it. Separation of the soil. Thank the Lord of God. We have our new facility. We have divine encounters.